Well, it's good to be back again in the morning. One of my favourite songs is, well, my favourite band is a band called Dave Matthews Band. And one of my favourite songs, the line goes, "Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And the problem with that song and the sort of ethos in that song, as far as the parable of the rich fool goes, is that really, if he were to stand before God, the guy singing that song, he'd be called a fool in the presence of God. Well, I'm actually not going to be speaking on the title "Eat, Drink and Be Merry," so you might be a bit disappointed about that. The title of my talk is actually going to be Rich Towards God. I remember one time, about 10 years ago, I was having a conversation with my mum, and we were in the car, and at this stage we were still in the Philippines, and we were talking about sort of some of the people at my school. Now, I went to a really, really wealthy school in the Philippines, to the point where a couple of my friends had their own personal bodyguards. Heaps of my friends had their own personal drivers, and some of them, one guy in particular, walked around and with a nanny following him the whole time, and this is when we were in like grade 7. My brother's friends had helicopters, just tons and tons of houses, mansions. One time my brother went on a holiday to this guy's private island. These were really filthy rich people. And I was chatting to my mum, and I was comparing this guy in my class and how wealthy his family was with our family and basically how poor we were. And I made a comment about my granddad, and it went something along the lines of, "Well, granddad wasn't very rich, was he, mum?" And the thing that mum said to me in response to that really got under my skin, and it really confused me as well. She said, "Kieran, granddad was the richest person that I've ever known." And I thought, you must be crazy. You must have a few screws loose. Look at all the wealthy people around me, and you reckon that granddad is the wealthiest person you've ever known. And I kind of didn't actually know what she was talking about. I didn't understand what she was saying. And I guess the problem was that we had two very different ideas of what being rich is about. I was thinking that being rich is all about having lots and lots of earthly possessions, whereas she was thinking that being rich is all about having lots and lots of heavenly possessions. Well, the parable of the rich fool is about a guy who was thinking the same way that I was, that being rich is all about having lots of earthly possessions. And I think the reason that Jesus told the parable is because he wanted people to be rich toward God and to think that being rich is all about having heavenly possessions. And so I think there were two thoughts that Jesus had in mind when he told this parable. One of them was negative and another one was positive. On the negative side, he told the parable as a warning to be on your guard against greed, to be on your guard against the idea that being rich is all about having earthly possessions. But on the positive side, I think he wrote the parable to encourage us and to move us towards being rich towards God and towards the idea that being rich is all about having heavenly possessions with God. So if you look at the text with me, and hopefully we'll be following it up on the data projector as well, starting at verse 13 of the parable. This guy interrupts Jesus at verse 13. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In those days, the sons would get an inheritance from the father, and the oldest son would get a double portion of their father's inheritance. And so what's probably going on here maybe is that this guy in the crowd wanted his oldest brother to split his share of the inheritance with him. But maybe his brother refused and wouldn't go along with that. And so this guy thought that he'd ask Jesus to tell his brother what to do. He'd get Jesus to back him up and ask him for his share of the inheritance. He can see that Jesus had some sort of authority, like as a teacher or as a rabbi, to tell his brother what to do. And so, if you notice, there's a touch of irony in this situation. Because you can see that Jesus has the right to tell his brother what to do, but he can't see that Jesus has the right to tell him what to do. In fact, it's even more than that. He's telling Jesus what to do. So in his mind, Jesus can tell his brother what to do, and yet at the same time, he can tell Jesus what to do. How's he able to see so much and yet see so little at the same time? He can see that Jesus has the right to tell his brother what to do, but at some point he also can see and thinks that he has the right to tell Jesus what to do. How could he be so blind? Well, I think that he was blinded by his greed. He was blinded by his pursuit for money, which blocked him from seeing who Jesus really was. As long as he could keep pursuing money and keep pursuing wealth, then Jesus was a good guy to be around. As long as he could make money the Lord of his life, then he'd also make Jesus the Lord of his life. It doesn't quite work, does it? And just four chapters later, Jesus says, "You can't serve both God and money." This guy wanted to have it both ways. And really, he wanted to worship money, and that blocked him from seeing who Jesus was. So if you look in verse 14, Jesus puts this guy back in his place. He won't have a bar of it. And then in verse 15, he uses this guy's blindness to warn the rest of the crowd and to warn us about to be on our guard against greed, to look out for greed, to make sure that what happened to this guy doesn't happen to us. So in verse 15 he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." If you go back to verse 1, Jesus has just warned them about being on their guard against hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and now he goes on to say, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." So he tells them this parable about a rich man who had barns and built bigger barns. Verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." Now, believe it or not, I think the key to being on your guard against greed is in this verse, in a key phrase in this verse. Was it the ground or the rich man that produced the good crop? It was the ground. But when you read verses 17 to 19 in the next bit, you begin to think that maybe he thought that it was all him that produced the wealth, that he was the one that produced his wealth and the good crop. Read verse 17 to 19 with me. "He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" How many times has he mentioned the ground in these verses? Zero. How many times has he mentioned himself? Well, I counted 12 when I went through it. And how many times has he mentioned God? Zero times. The rich fool became greedy because he forgot about God. The problem with the rich fool was that he forgot to thank God for his ground. And when you go back to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament has so much to say about the land and the land as a gift, even if you think about Genesis and the beauty of creation. But I want to look at a passage and read out some of Deuteronomy chapter 8, because it's where Moses warned the Israelites that if they forgot about God, they'd become proud, they'd become arrogant, they'd become greedy. And so I want to read from verse 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to hear Moses' warning to the Israelites. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses warned them, if you forget about God, you'll think that you're God, and you'll become proud and arrogant, and you'll think that everything that is produced by the ground belongs to you, and you'll forget others, and you'll forget God. And he goes on in verse 17. He says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God was the one who gave the rich fool a good crop because He gave him the ground. Just like God's the one who gives us wealth because He's the one that gives us our mind, our body, our intellect, our skills, whatever it is that we have to produce wealth. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So it doesn't matter whether you're a farmer or a lawyer or a teacher. The point is still the same. God is the one who gives us the ability to produce wealth. God is the one that gives us our ground. And so the safeguard, the way to be on your guard against all kinds of greed, is to live a life of thanks to God, to always thank God for your ground. So if you're an engineer and it's your logical mind that helps you get money, thank God for your ground. If you're a teacher and it's your knowledge that gives you a means to earning wealth, thank God for your ground. Whatever it is that helps you to make money, thank God for those things because they're a gift from Him. And that is a safeguard against being greedy and becoming proud. So when the rich fool forgot to thank God for his ground, he started to trust in himself and he started to become greedy and hoard. And if you notice, the interesting thing in this passage is that he didn't need bigger barns. He was already rich. It describes him as rich before he even built his bigger barns. So the smaller barns were enough. He didn't need bigger barns. He already had a whole lot of wealth in storage that he wasn't using. And when he got this extra wealth, he just put it in these bigger barns that he wasn't going to be using. And I think maybe the principle here is to figure out the difference between our wants and our needs. We need to figure out the difference between maybe a luxurious lifestyle and just a comfortable, adequate lifestyle. I need shelter, but I don't need a mansion. I need a car, but I don't need a Ferrari. In fact, I'm in a few months from now having to buy a car, and I'm having to sort through, well, do I have my take my mum's old car, or do I buy myself a car? And if I do buy myself a car, how much am I going to spend on the car? Do I go down that Ferrari end, as if I can anyway? Or do I go down the, 1980 Datsun end? Sorry if you drive a 1980 Datsun. I'm sure they're great cars. So figuring out the difference between our needs and our wants. But the thing about today and the advertising industry and the world we live in is that you can always upgrade. The advertising industry is enticing us to upgrade and to do better and to get more and more and more. You can always upgrade your phone. You can always upgrade your mobile plan, your PlayStation, your house, your CD collection, your TV. You can always do better. You can always get more. You can always go bigger. Whatever it is, you can upgrade it. Companies will take as much money as you're willing to give them. And so our job, part of our job, is figuring out where to draw the line, where it is that our needs finish and our wants begin. Maybe one thing for you to think about is that when you get a promotion with a big salary that comes with that promotion, are you able to continue living within the same means and not build the bigger barns, as it say, and try and keep that same lifestyle? And that doesn't mean that you don't invest in your kids' future, education, those things, but whatever means, whatever the smaller barns are that you have, to continue living with those within those means, even when you have the opportunity for greater income. Figuring out where to draw the line. And then when you get that extra income, trying to be generous with that, to give it away to other people, trying to use that extra wealth to be rich towards God. Well, as you see in the rich fool, he wasn't generous at all. He wasn't rich towards God. He kept on hoarding his wealth and keeping it to himself. And then in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" He was a fool because he hoarded his wealth and he trusted in his wealth for his security and for his future. And that very night, God demanded of him his life. He couldn't take it with him. All of his wealth he couldn't take with him. Naked we came into the world and naked we will leave the world. And so in verse 21, Jesus says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but isn't rich towards God." In other words, if you think that being rich is all about earthly possessions, we're going to be in for a rude shock when we die, because you can't take it with you. And so there's this hymn that I read in a book by John Piper, a verse out of a hymn. And the book by John Piper is called "Don't Waste Your Life." "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, ultimately, I think it means to value Christ, to value Jesus above everything else, every other earthly possession, to value his words, to memorize them, to read them day and night, to speak them to one another, to become a small group leader so that you can teach them to other people, to meditate on them, to allow them to seep into your mind and your heart. It's to value his presence, to talk to God, to spend time with him, to tell him what your needs are, to tell him what your struggles are, to spend time praising God and lifting your hands and singing to him, to value his presence. I want to read for you what it meant for Paul to value Christ above everything else. Out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." And so there are so many ways that people at St. Alfred's are rich towards God. There are so many things that people are involved with in investing themselves in being rich towards God. Only yesterday I was at a working bee at my parents' house who are in Tanzania, and I had about 6 young guys from our church helping me out doing a working bee there as a way of blessing my parents and being rich towards God. I've got a great big leadership team for the youth ministry that leads small groups, and they're out, the kids ministry out there now and small groups out there now, people serving God and using their time and their resources in order to be rich towards God. Now, you know probably more than I do, there are so many things that we're involved with at St. Alfred's in order to be rich towards God. And there's a legacy of people being generous with their money. And Building for Mission, obviously, is a case in point with that. People give to the ongoing costs of ministry here, like we're going to do later on. So if you're looking for specific ways to be rich towards God, then talk to people, ask people around you here, what are you involved with? What are you up to here? Even this morning, we've got heaps of musicians serving, the tech guys up the back. We're going to have supper later, people serving us there. Talk to a staff person and ask, what are some ways that I can be rich towards God, that I can invest my time in heavenly possessions? But there's just one specific way that I want to draw your attention to, and it goes no further than contact this morning, which Peter has already alluded to at the start. And that is giving towards all of the different ministries on the front and on page 2, a request to consider giving regularly if you're a member here at St. Alfred's. And on the back of contact, the financial details, the bank details for both our Building for Mission project and for the ministry at St. Alfred's, the ongoing costs here at St. Alfred's. That's just one way of investing what you have, your wealth, in the things of the kingdom. So I want to read another bit that Paul says to Timothy about being rich, a command that Paul gave to Timothy to give to his congregation. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." When it comes to being rich, I sort of feel like I'm in a different boat to a lot of other people. There aren't exactly big bucks in youth ministry. About 7 years ago, I made a difficult and maybe a naive decision to go down the path of youth ministry and to an extent to cut myself off from a whole lot of other options of making wealth and making lots of money. And that doesn't mean that I don't still struggle to be rich towards God, but certainly I've cut myself off, if you like, or gone down a certain path that has excluded the big bucks, unless, you know, I write some great amazing book on youth ministry, which I don't plan to, I promise you. And I guess, you know, I could jump the boat and start trying to go in a different direction, but up to this point, I wouldn't trade this position that I'm in for anything in the world. I get paid, in a sense, to be rich towards God. I get money to be rich towards God, and it's a great blessing to do that. I want to give you guys, in a moment, the opportunity to think about your situation and contemplate maybe where you've let your guard down in terms of greed and wealth. Give you an opportunity to thank God for your ground, thank God for the things that He's given you, and maybe to ask God to challenge you about somewhere where you can be rich again towards God, or keep on being rich. And so can I just give you a moment to reflect on that for a moment, and then I'm going to close in prayer. If you'd like to just bow your heads and spend that time with the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your generosity to us in Christ. Father God, you are just so good and you are so abundant in your blessings. And above all, Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. Father God, thank you that you shed your blood for us. And we pray, Lord, that our most prized possession, the thing that we value above everything else, Lord, would be Christ. And God, would you show us in our lives where we've let our guard down against greed? Would you encourage us, Lord, to keep on being rich towards you, investing our money and our time and our resources into the cause of the gospel? Lord, would you help us to live a lifestyle of constant praise and thanks for the ground that you've given us, Lord? Would you keep reminding us that it is you who gives us the ability to obtain wealth? And so, Lord, that we would be generous with our wealth and that we would be giving and loving so that we can store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Father, please would you guard us from being like the rich fool who was so blinded to you by his greed. And Lord, in this affluent society, would you help us, God, to keep our eye out and to be vigilant and to be on our guard against greed. So, Lord, that we can experience the joy of being within your will and giving generously to the things, Lord, that you care about. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.